than an island off the coast of Brazil. This island off the coast of Brazil is considered one of the most dangerous places on the planet, actually. It's said to have one venomous snake per square meter of the island. Now, these aren't just any snakes either. These are called golden lancehead snakes. Now, because of the high concentration of snakes here, these golden lanceheads have to hunt from trees. You see, they feast on migrating birds that fly over trees, and they snatch them right out of the air. And if that's not enough for you to be scared, the venom from these snakes is said to be so strong that it can physically melt human flesh. But I'm going to tell you about a place this morning that's far worse than this island. I'm going to tell you about a place called hell. The title of this message this morning is The Motive for Missions. Jesus gave us a great commission, but why? Well, we're going to look at three aspects of this place called hell this morning that might help us understand a little more why we're called to go. If you would pray with me real quick. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word with the church this morning. Father, I pray that you'd use me. I pray that you'd speak through me. Speak to hearts this morning that may need to hear this. And Father, I pray that you would anoint your spirit on this place now and speak to hearts who may be willing to change or make a decision for you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, it's our duty to share the message of Christ with every listening ear. But first, I want us to see, where did this place called hell come from? Well, what is hell? The first mention of hell in the New Testament as a literal place comes from Matthew 5:29, and it says, "If thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." We learn from this verse that hell is a literal place where people will have a literal body. Now, I am going to jump around a lot of scripture this morning. I'm going to quote a lot of verses, so don't feel like you have to flip back and forth the whole time. I'm going to read them to you. Now, here Jesus is explaining it's more profitable to cut off a part of your body that participates in sin rather than your whole body be cast into hell. And Matthew 16:18 also refers to hell as having literal gates, emphasizing the literality of it. So hell is a place that is literal. It's a place that people will have a physical body. But what else is it? That's kind of vague, don't you think? Well, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:33, he says that hell's also a place of damnation. "Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" The sermon Jesus preached on hell recorded in Mark 9:43-48 also makes it clear that hell's a place of unquenchable fire. Jesus repeats in this passage five times the fire of hell. In those verses 43, at the end of it, it says, "Into the fire that never shall be quenched." Verse 44, "And the fire is not quenched." Verse 45, "Into the fire that never shall be quenched." Verse 46, "And the fire is not quenched." Verse 48, "And the fire is not quenched." I don't know about you, but if Jesus repeated something five times to me, I'd probably start paying attention. So hell's a place that's literal. It's a place where people will have a literal body that will be engulfed in flames and experience damnation for eternity. But why would such a place like this ever be created? Such a place of evil. Well, in Matthew 25:41, the Bible says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus tells us that the fires of hell were created for the devil and his angels. This is vital in having a correct view of God, because one of the popular statements that people like to make today is that a good God would never send people to hell. And the truth is, he doesn't, because hell was never created originally as a place for man. The devil, being the angel Lucifer, who was prideful and wicked, wanting to overthrow God and become more powerful than him, and his angels being the angels that followed after him in this desire. Jude 6 tells us, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." This verse, Matthew 25:41, is referring to the time of judgment of the nations, how the ones on the left hand of Jesus will be told to depart from him and be cast into hell. This helps us understand that not only was hell created for the devil and his angels, but it was created to be a place completely separate from God. But who belongs there? How do we bridge the gap between the hell that we know was originally created and the hell that we know today? Well, the truth is, we've already established that hell was created by God as a place for the devil, but there's one word that changed its course, and that's sin. You see, hell in and of itself hasn't changed, but its purpose has, to a degree. With its purpose being a place that's completely separate from God, it has now become a place that all sin and wickedness goes to die for eternity. In the book of Genesis, God created man and woman. He told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the Garden of Eden, the woman Eve was tempted by the serpent, the devil, ate the fruit and fed it to her husband Adam also. This was in direct disobedience to God, and thus sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 6:23 clarifies this even further, that the wages of sin is death. God, being perfect and holy, cannot allow sin and wickedness to enter into heaven. Holiness and wickedness cannot dwell in the same place. Therefore, sinful man cannot enter into the presence of God the Father, leading man to be destined for hell for eternity. But what happens to a soul who dies and is bound for hell? Turn with me to Luke chapter 16, if you would. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day," or lived in luxury every day. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So what happens to a soul who dies and is bound for hell? Well, verse 22 and 23 makes it pretty clear that eternal torment comes immediately. Verse 22 says, And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And the very next statement says, And in hell he lift up his eyes. The rich man had everything. He lived such a luxurious life. But he still died a wicked man, a sinner. And therefore he woke up in the torments of hell. He could see, he could feel, he could desire. This shows that he could beg. And by the way, we know this is a historical account because Jesus uses Lazarus' proper name. Jesus never used proper names in parables that he spoke. The body he had was being burned and tormented. He begged and begged to be set free from this. So when a lost soul dies and is bound for hell, they will wake up immediately in torment. Some of the worst physical pain that I've ever experienced actually happened to me pretty recently. I had surgery on my foot. Some of you might remember me on a little scooter rolling around here about a year or so ago, but I had surgery on my foot where they had to slice open my foot right on the ball of my foot where my joint flexes. And right before the surgery started, they were doing prep and they had already put me to sleep. And I woke up about 45 minutes to 50 minutes into surgery prep. And, well, they had already started. And I have to say, that was probably one of the most excruciating things I've ever felt in my life. And I know some people in here have probably experienced worse than that, but it will never compare. It will never compare to the torment that you'll experience in hell. The torment in hell is unlike any worst nightmare you could ever imagine. But this man being tormented, he's also experiencing the shutting of mercy's door. Look with me in verse 24 here. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." I remember not long ago, my home church, my pastor, he started this ministry at our church where a group of men will go, and we'll go backpacking up in the mountains or wherever we can go just to get out and get out into the woods as a group of guys, sit around a fire, share what's on our heart, that kind of thing. But we were on this trip to Grandfather Mountain, North Carolina, which is up near Boone area. It's probably about 2 hours north of here. Well, we started the trailhead from about 12 miles from where the visitor center for Grandfather Mountain is. And about 7 miles into the trail, most of us ran out of water. And it was pretty hot. It was probably the end of May going on June. Now, we were all dying for some water. And the only little bit of water that I could find was a drip that was coming off a root, almost like a little stair step next to a tree. And it was just trickling down. So I took my little filter bottle and I sat there for about 45 minutes and waited to get enough water so that I could even take a few sips. But this man is looking for some more water than I was. Ironically, he's looking for less, but he wants more. He's so desperate for mercy that he just wants one drop to cool his tongue from the flame. But Abraham told him two words that changed his perspective. He said, "Son, remember." He said, "Son, do you remember those decisions that you made when you were on earth? Do you remember that luxurious life you chose? Do you even remember that beggar that was at your front gate that you walked past every day, but you didn't even stop once? Son, remember that in thy lifetime thou didst receive good things." In verse 26, Abraham said, "Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." You see, there came a time for this man when he realized the door of mercy had been locked shut. And there was no going back. And he changed his tone of voice after that too. Verse 26 on through 31, it's ironic that the rich man becomes the beggar himself. And he was so tormented in pain that he begged and begged for Abraham to come back from the dead and witness to his own family. Abraham told him that if he didn't believe on Jesus and the prophets, or on Moses and the prophets, that they wouldn't believe if someone else raised from the dead either, indicating that they've already had plenty of signs. Realizing he's already condemned for eternity, he finally thought of others, even though it was too late for himself. He couldn't possibly stand the thought of people close to him that he loved opening their eyes in the torment he was experiencing. However, God is always good. And he provides an escape from all this. There is an escape, and the escape from hell is only three steps. Skeptics might say that's a little simplified, don't you think? But I think it's wonderful. First, you have to admit your sinfulness. Sin is anything we think, say, or do that displeases God or goes against his commandments. Most of you might be familiar with that definition. God's Ten Commandments he gave to Moses in Exodus 20 are the following. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If you've done any of these things, you're a sinner, just as I. And I can assure you, I've lied before. I haven't honored my father and mother before. I haven't kept my Sabbath day holy before. We're all guilty. And Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Something interesting about this passage in Luke is that Jesus never even mentions that the rich man repented of his sin in the torments of hell. All he wanted was for a way out, but he could never admit that he deserved what he was experiencing. You must rid yourself of pride and admit that you're a sinner and deserve this punishment. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but that's not all. The first step is to admit your sinfulness. The second is to believe in Jesus Christ. Not only do you need to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you must also believe that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God who died, was buried, and resurrected to be the substitute for your sin and mine. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. After understanding that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ came to this earth to be the substitute of your sin, then you must trust in him for your personal salvation. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. Trusting Christ as your personal Savior is different than just believing in what he did. You have to choose to accept what he did. You have to choose, make a conscious decision to choose to trust him in what he did and his substitutionary work for you. Faith in the life and death of Jesus' sacrifice is the only way to be freed from the penalty of sin. There's nothing we can do ourselves as sinful men to be saved. We can't work our way to heaven. It is because of Jesus and Jesus only that we're able to have a personal relationship with our God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People say a good God would never send people to hell. He doesn't. We send ourselves there. The Lord is not willing that any man should die without the saving knowledge of Christ. And it's our own sin that punched our ticket on the train to hell. And it's our choice whether we accept Christ's sacrifice or not. Now, what I've just shared with you is the message of the ages. It's the one that must be carried to every creature. One of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. One of the last things that Jesus said after he died and came back to visit his disciples. Something funny about that passage in Luke 24. I love when Jesus comes back and appears to the disciples. And, you know, they're all like, whoa, is this a spirit? And he's like, hey, y'all got any food? You know, because they're all sitting around the table fellowship and eating. And he's like, what? Y'all have any meat to eat? But he's saying, go. You saw the living message. Now go. And in this verse, 47, he's saying it begins here, beginning at Jerusalem. Mission starts where you're at. Sometimes Christians can get so caught up in this statement, in the verse 47 that says, should be preached in his name among all nations, forgetting that among all nations includes the one that you're in. When the truth is that mission starts with everyone doing their part as a minister of the gospel at home. Now, how many ministers do we have in this room? The answer is yes. The word minister literally means to provide something that is necessary. Well, we all have something that is necessary for the world. God's not going to send someone to a foreign mission field that won't even witness to their neighbor here. Regardless, the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ is everywhere. And because of the reality of this place called hell, and the fact that it is our punishment and our penalty for our own sin, that should be motivation more than anything. In 2005, world-famous American football athlete Tom Brady was doing a live news interview regarding his third Super Bowl win. During the interview, Brady says, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" He goes on to say, maybe some people might say, "Hey man, this is what it is. I'm 27. I've done it. I've reached my goal, my dream. But to me, it's got to be more than this." And the truth is that there's people like that everywhere. There's people like Tom Brady everywhere, not the level of success per se, but people who are constantly wondering, what is life really about? Who's going to tell them of Christ's satisfaction? We have the truth. And one of the last words that Jesus said to his followers was, "Go! Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15. So I close with this challenge. Have you been fulfilling your duty of sharing this message with the lost? Are you willing to be used by God to share his message? I know people in my own family that don't know Christ as their Savior. And it breaks my heart that I know people that are going to the mission field and I've never even seen them witness to anyone. And it's my job to witness to my own family members. God ordained me to be in this family. They may never get another gospel witness. And that's true for everyone in this room. You may have other family that you know do not follow Christ and don't know him as their Savior. It may be your job. You may be the only gospel witness that they ever get. So have we been doing our duty? Does your testimony share the gospel of Christ itself? I pray that that's the truth for everyone here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that the reality of hell would be the motivation for us to share the gospel with our loved ones, with the people all around the world that need it. Lord, there's people that have never heard, people that don't understand, and it's our job to go. You told us to go ye therefore and preach to all nations. Lord, I pray that we would start here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.